Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Glad to be with you again this morning, and privilege as always to spend time in God's Word. This week, as many of you, I was wrestling with a cold and coughed up a lung this week, but figured as long as I have one of them, I can still go on. So as long as I don't cough up the other one on the podium here, we'll be in good shape. We're going to be spending a bit of time in God's Word and looking through a number of things. We'll do a quick review of perhaps where we've been in the last few Sundays together, and then we're going to dive in and look at a few verses through Genesis, and as always, we might race through half the Bible before we are done, but we're going to be keying in on a couple of thoughts that I'll share with you in a moment. Let's pray as we begin, and then we'll start. Lord, thank you. Thank you that, again, we can come before you, a holy God, a God who desires to be known, a God who desires to be seen, a God who desires to be made manifest in each and every one of us. And I thank you that today, as we seek you, we know that far more above and beyond you have been seeking us, not only to know us, but to have your life dwell within us, that we might abide in you and know you and see you at work, that we might enjoy the fullness of your life. And we thank you for your Son, by whom you brought all these wonderful gifts and promises, and pray that today, as we continue to look into your Word and your Scriptures and search your heart as to how you call us to live today, change lives, heavenly bodies on this earth, I pray that again you would open our eyes and our ears, that you would plant seeds within our hearts, that today we would hear your words, your voice alone, nothing less, nothing more, that today again we would know you and know what you would have for us, and that today we would walk in all that you've made true within us. And so thank you for this word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for each and every one who is not only here, but those who could not be with us. And we just pray today that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've been walking through the Scriptures since the beginning of the new year, we've been spending time looking at what it means to perhaps move forward in the new year. I often look back and remember I once had a little bookmark that often I laughed at because it said, how about a new you in the new year? And it was a picture of a little obvious Christian man holding a Bible with little lines coming off of him that had labels, and there was a walk of faithfulness, and then he was holding a Bible and it said carrying the sword of truth, and it had all these things, and it said, how about a new you in the new year? Well, as we've been looking at moving forward in a new year, we've looked at a few things. We started off looking at the fact that the Bible is full of people who knew the next thing to do but did not do it. That was that God had been speaking, God had revealed and shown them what was to be true, what was to be the next step of faith. And yet, rather than take it, they chose not to. And we looked at Israel when God said, go into the land and take it, for I have gone before you. And we saw people say, no, we will not, because they feared the giants more than they feared the Lord. We then went on and looked at the rich young ruler, in which he said, I long to be righteous. What more need I do? And Jesus said, give away all that you have to the poor. And he walked away in sorrow. He knew what he needed to do, and yet chose what? Not to do it. Why? Because he loved his possessions. And the revelation was, there were things that they loved more than they loved the word and the way of God. And there were obstacles to be overcome. We left off on the question, what's the next step God has been pressing on your heart? Confession, forgiveness, generosity, and there's so many more as God reminds us as we listen to him to say, this is the next step. And often if I see stagnation in my life, it comes when I know the next step yet refuse to take it for whatever that reason is. We went on from there, and for those who were here last Sunday, we spent a little bit of time looking at what we learned to be called the Dunning-Kruger effect. Remember this? People who knew the least are often more confident in their misinformation than those who knew the most. And in fact, those people were often the hardest or least likely to take criticism or be open to change or hearing they're wrong. And for those who were here last Sunday, we spent a bit of time looking at the fact that how often I can be misinformed and yet so confident that I'm right that I shut out every other voice. And we looked at the fact, Isaiah 1, in which we heard God say through Isaiah, "Listen, O heavens, hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I've reared and brought up, but they've revolted against me." Why? They thought they knew. They thought they understood, and they thought they were right, therefore had shut their ears to the voice of righteousness. And we spent that time looking at the fact, like James chapter 5 and verse 16, where it said, "Therefore confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed, for the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working." And we were reminded of the fact that in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Listen, even if our gospel's veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving." And we left off with this question: have I allowed a voice to remain in my life to say, "You've missed it"? Or have I agreed more with Dunning-Kruger effect to say, what? "I've got it all and I don't need anything. And I don't need to hear anything." Because often that's what I do. And again, if we see stagnation, it may be because I think I've arrived, I think I've done it, and I've closed my ears to the voice saying, "You've missed it." Have I allowed a voice to remain in my life today who might say, "You've missed it. You're going the wrong way. This is not who you are"? Well, this morning, if we left off on the question, have I left a voice who I'm willing to hear those words, "This is not who you are. This is not who you're supposed to be"? This morning, we want to spend a little bit of time looking at this. If I've left that voice willing to hear those words, "You've missed it. This is not who you are," have I allowed there to remain a voice in my life to hear these words, "This is who you are"? I have a friend, and often I find in being one in ministry, it leaves room for the need of great accountability. And so I have family and friends. My wife is very good at telling me when I'm wrong all the time. But listen, I like to get a few other opinions on the matter. And I have one who often says this, and I love how they put it. When I'll talk to them, they'll say, "How is your confession? Are you having a good confession?" And I love it because, listen, on the first, I often think this, that they're pointing at the fact, am I having a good confession? Am I confessing where I've missed the boat? And often, that one question makes me really think, okay, pride check. Have I confessed today? But more often than not, that's not the point of the question. The point of it is, are you having a good confession? Their question is, more than have I confessed what I've been, am I continually having a good confession of who I am and ought to be? I hope that's clear by the time we're done this morning. Because as we dig into the scriptures this morning, we need the voice around us that reminds us not always of what we've been or done, but the identity in who we are and where we're going. And as I read the scriptures, and this morning, I'm just going to do a fast forward, and often I love to go back because I find the scriptures build on themselves, and we spent time as a congregation digging through the book of Genesis, and often I found great foundation stones in the midst of those stories of people who've walked before God with us. And I love, as we spend time looking at someone like Abram, who became Abraham, a flawed man, not perfect, and yet considered in the scriptures a father of righteousness, one of our great forefathers. He had done many things wrong, things we looked at. He had lied, deceived, and yet God chose to bless. And fascinatingly enough, as you look back at the interactions between Abraham and God, so often, more than when God could have spent a great deal of time telling him what he had done and what he wasn't to do, he spent more time telling him who he was and what God was preparing to do. Look back at the initial calling in Genesis 12 and verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, and to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, as we read those words, I'm reminded of this. Back up a few, and you'll note that our introduction in Genesis 11 to Abraham was this. Here's a man whose father's name was Terah. He was an old man in old age, and his wife was barren. Here's his identity. I'm old. My wife is barren. My father is dead. We left Ur of the Chaldeans, our home. We have no land. That's his identity. Here's God. Hi, Abram. No, here's your identity this morning. You're blessed to be a blessing. I'm with you, and those who curse you, I will curse, and those who bless you, I will bless. Here's who you are, and here's who I'm making you to be. Isn't that great? He's going to have a crisis of identity here because the circumstances tell one story, but God, on the other hand, is telling an entirely different one, isn't he? And as we read on, look at this. Life goes on. Mistakes happen. Genesis 15, God meets him again. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Behold," he says, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, now look toward the heavens, count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Here's his identity. God, my wife is barren, childless, without heir. Here's God. No, Abram, listen to me. Here's your identity. Fruitful. Blessed. Stars of the heavens. As we read on, chapter 17, and again, note, life goes on. God comes again. And before dealing with the many things, remember, between 15 and 17, anyone remember what happened? Ishmael happened, where God had promised a son, and yet Abram and his maidservant chose to have one on God's behalf. Good intentions, right? Bad outcome. God doesn't just come and slap him down. No, listen, Abram was 99 years old. He appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me, be blameless. Excuse me, here comes that other lung. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face. God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. He says, listen, you'll be the father of a multitude. No longer shall your name be called Abram, exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, exalted father of a multitude, is what it means. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Excuse me. He goes on and says this, I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. You see, God kept reminding him, not of what he was, but what? who he was making him to be, reaffirming an identity. And spending a great deal of time with people through our years in ministry who've been in addiction and people who've helped people in addiction, often what we've learned is often a crisis of identity. A crisis of identity in one. Listen, first, an identity that is, one, I'm an outcast. I'm rejected. I'm a loner. Nobody loves me. And that identity leads them where? Often into a lifestyle, into a substance abuse, into something, because they join a crowd, and now all of a sudden, what? New identity. And what does the identity say? Accepted. I'm one of them. Thank you. That's very kind of you. The identity says, accepted, welcomed, part of a family. And all of a sudden, this identity, what? It actually forms a direction, a guidance. On the other side, you have people that then come, and in the midst of that abuse, now, new identity, right? The identity was acceptance, love, belonging. Now, all of a sudden, new identity. What is it? Addict, outcast, right? Nobody looks at me the same way. And now, that identity simply drives them to be more of what they've become. Talking with many, discussing that new drive now for a new identity. The identity is no longer in the substance, no longer in the abuse, but finding a new identity in who they can be apart from those things. And as we look at the scriptures and at God's call in our lives, often there's this reminder, as much as we need those voices, to hear those words, you've missed it, and I need to hear it more than anybody. There's often a place where I also need to remember and hear that voice, not of what I've missed, but what of God has made me to be. I love in the fact that in John, in chapter 7, in verse 37, and we've read this often together, it says this. It says, listen, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this, it says, he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Isn't that great? Jesus says, listen, are you thirsty? Come to me and drink, and in you will flow what? Rivers of living water. You see, you've been thirsty. That's been your identity. But today, I am going to make in you not only quenching your thirst, but now a river of living water. You see, when I begin to embrace my new identity, now everything works around that. Talking with a few who've come out of some of those great and strong addictions of many types, they will tell you that, listen, true freedom came when I began to realize I'm not what I was. The reason being, listen, and here's often, perhaps in immaturity, I've in past tense thought, listen, I don't sin. Why? I don't sin because, and here's false reasoning, because somebody's going to find out. Here's false reasoning. I'm going to stop sinning because there's going to be physical consequences. I chatted with one family friend who's in an accountability group and going through some things, and we were talking, and in part as a part of his accountability group, there are consequences when he does things that he shouldn't do. One of which was taking that gross nail polish that you're supposed to paint on kids' fingers when you want them to stop sucking their thumb, and taking a dab of it and putting it on your tongue. And there's this element of training to do right as opposed to doing wrong. And though that can have its effect, and perhaps have its place if I stop doing simply because of what other people will find out, of what other people think, of a physical consequence. It may well change some of my actions, but it hasn't yet what? Changed my heart. And God is never looking for an exterior facade of change. What God always wants is true transformation. You see, the reality is, the day I stop sinning is not for those reasons. It's for the reason that, listen, I am no longer the one who does that. Listen, I don't drink anymore because what? I'm a vessel of righteousness. And God has called me to be sober-minded. You see, my identity is in who I am, and everything revolves around it. What I've done doesn't dictate my identity. See, just because you don't feel good today, just because you don't feel like it, doesn't change the fact that today you're a river of living water. That's why there might be times when you can feel utterly grouchy, and someone could say, I really see God at work in you today. Isn't that humbling when that happens? You see, today, God is calling us to not only listen to the voice of correction, and as we read, the voice of confession, repentance. That repentance leads us to a good confession, not of what we were, but of what we are. I'm a father. I'm a provider. I'm a vessel of love. I'm a vessel of life. This is who I am. And today, everything I do revolves around who I am, not what I was. And there can be this crisis of identity in the reality that this, we need to allow the old to pass and embrace the new. Here's Abraham. Identity of the old, barren, childless, no one to take my inheritance, no land to call my own. Here's God consistently, fruitful, father of a multitude, blessed, walk in this. Here's Israel's identity, we're too small, we're too weak. We can't, there's giants in the land. Their weapons are great. Their walls are thick. Here's God. You're my people. I've gone before you. I've promised you this land. This land is your land. Which identity are we walking in today? Because today you can continue on in the identity that is what you were. Lonely, outcast, right? For some of us, addictions, some of us feeling rejected, lonely. And then we can turn the page and realize that in Christ, we have been made anew. And rather than walk in the rejection of the old, embrace and allow everything to revolve around the fact that we are accepted, loved by God, cared for, provided for. I was reading a few verses just recently around that very fact and reminded of this note in John chapter 1. It reminds us this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Is that your identity today? Whatever circumstances, whatever temptation, the good confession that is, I am a child of God. There is no room. We're reminded of this in Ephesians 1. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. The good confession, I am a son of God, an heir of his kingdom. Do you remember this? Romans 15, when it reminds us of this. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. When you have feelings, not only of being rejected, but you have those moments where you feel like rejecting someone else because of what they've done, because of who they are, because of how they make you feel. And in that moment you say, listen, no, I am an acceptor because I am what? Accepted by God. This is who I am, and everything I do revolves around what God has done for me. That's my identity. I'm not one of those. I'm one of these who is his. Colossians 2:9. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Amen. Have you come to that place when circumstances seem to overpower you to remember that good confession that today you identify not with failure, but with the victory of Christ who has power over all? He rules over all. He is over all. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Is your identity one with him today? Or defined by what you were yesterday? Amazing that we've been given this opportunity today. Not to allow our circumstances to define our identity, but allow our identity to drive our reaction to the circumstances all around us. I am a child of God. I am blessed. I've been given everything according to righteousness, as Peter writes for us. Do we believe it? Do we walk in it? I was reminded just the other day of something someone gave me, reminding of this, something they call the Confession for Overcomers. And in it was a word based on scriptures that says, listen, my body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, redeemed, cleansed, sanctified by the blood of Jesus. That's my identity. That's who I am. Oh, I am weak. I may fall and I may stumble at times, but the reality today, temple of the Holy Spirit. My members, the parts of my body, are instruments of righteousness yielded to God for his service and for his glory. And whenever that temptation comes, do we remember this? That when I'm driven by habit, by addiction, to serve an appetite, and remember this? No, this is my identity. My members are part of the body, instruments of righteousness yielded to God. That's who I am. That's what dictates what I do and how I use this vessel today. The devil has no place in me. No power over me, no unsettled claims against me. All has been settled by the blood of Jesus. That's who I am. Free. Free from the guilt and shame because who Christ has made me. I've overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. I love not my life unto the death. My body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for my body. What a great confession. But how often do I not start the day with a good confession, but rather, and now because we have everything with us all the time, I roll over, I'm waking up, and my first thought is, flip on the phone, scan the news to see what's going on in the circus outside, right? First thoughts, I wonder what's going on. First thoughts, I wonder what's happening out there. And whatever political side you're on, you might say, I wonder what Donald Trump's doing today, right? Because it has all the headlines everywhere. I wonder what. The cares of the day, the concerns. I have a few friends, and I love the reminder, and I often tell you things. Don't ever think when I tell you something, it's because I've mastered it. There's a lot of great theory that I'm yet to master in practicality. But you know what? I have a lot of great friends, and they have something that they call, and I've reminded of this the other day, having coffee with God. And it's a great practical reminder, because every morning they get up, and there was a well-known pastor called Bill Hybels who once put it this way, when someone says, I don't have time to spend time with God. And he said, that's funny because whenever there's something meaningful or important to me, I seem to be able to make the time. Well, every morning he would get up, and this friend has a tree that he likes to sit under. He makes himself a coffee that he loves, and he sits and reads the scriptures every morning, reads them, ponders them, thinks about what they mean to him and for him that day, questions God about them, and then spends time not just talking to God, telling him what you think, but listening to God to think about what he thinks. And that practice involved doing something, involving something, a comfortable chair in a place that you love, with a view that you appreciate, with a drink that you enjoy. It is a looked forward to part of the day, the most irreplaceable thing. My wife found this week, and she's a dedicated coffee drinker. In fact, there's mornings where I think I should probably just plug in an IV and help her get on her way with the drip. But this week, for whatever reason, she seemed to be having breakout in boils every time she drank coffee. And she's like 10 cups a day just to get her going in the morning. And now she couldn't drink the very thing she loves. It was a very difficult week, to say the least, for all of us, right? But listen, it was a time in which something meaningful, enjoyable, irreplaceable. Why? Because it was in those moments every day, listening to God, gaining instruction for the day, for the week, for the circumstances at hand, that changed their lives. Taking time to listen to God, a voice saying, what? Here's your identity. Yeah, there's a circumstance. Here's who you are today, because this is who I am today. How often do we make time to not just hear others' voices, this is who you are, more importantly, to hear God's voice? Has it become routine for you to do coffee with God, as my friend puts it? Or has God become someone we meet once a week in this building and no place else? Because if that's it, we've missed it already. God longs to speak, longs to be heard, longs to make himself known, longs, as he met with Abram, to remind us not of what you were, that's forgiven. If you've brought it to the cross as far as the east is from the west, longs to remind you of who you are today. What's your identity? And have you begun to allow your life to revolve around who he's made you to be? Or are you still revolving everything around who you are and have become? Today, I need often a crisis of identity. And in that, I need to remember a good confession. Not just what I've been, but who I am. And I pray that as we go out into this week, that we would all be reminded of that fact, that we would be listening for God's voice, because if we are, he will be speaking, reminding you, not just of what you've done And often I think that's it. God just wants to make me feel guilty. Know who you are and what he's making you to be. And I love the fact, again, that he told Abraham, you're a father of a multitude of nations. He often changed someone's name to identify what he was going to do, not what he had already done. Jacob, I'm going to make you Israel, one who strives with God and man and is overcome. Abram, exalted father, I'm going to make you the father of a multitude. You don't see it yet, but it's coming. What's God saying to you today? What's he made you to be this day? And I pray that we can allow everything to come in line with who he is and what he's doing. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that today you are a holy and faithful God. Thank you that today you remind us that confession is more than what we've done, but the good confession of what we are and who you've made us to be. Thank you that there is no temptation greater than the hand that has provided a way of escape. Thank you that today, though sinful people, you have made and declared us righteous, children of God, victorious over Satan's works. Thank you that today we can claim all that you have offered by simply taking that step of walking in obedience, remembering today what you've made us to be. Forgive us when we allow the circumstances to dictate who we are, our feelings, our old self, our old identity. As Paul reminds us in Romans, I have been crucified with Christ, and the old man is dead. And today we are alive in you. Thank you that today, as we look in this new year, to remember what it means to walk anew, that your mercies are new every morning, and there is a new hope, because you are alive. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you for the victory. Thank you for the life. In Jesus' name, amen.